you don't know what tithing is, when we use the word tithing, we're talking about the Old Testament idea of giving 10%. That is a required 10%. So tithing is not the same as donating. Tithing is not the same as giving. Let me just say up front for clarity here that we're not anti-donating and we're not anti-giving. But we do have a stance on tithing that if you're new here, it might surprise you. So this morning, we're going to look at the root of tithing, where it really comes from, and then what Christians today are really supposed to be motivated by instead. So let's talk about some of these messages up front before we dig into the scriptures. Some of these messages out there just make you want to go, huh? Right? I mean, you can't be healed unless you tithe. Now, hopefully you've been blessed, lucky enough to not be in a church that has ever taught this. But I get emails all the time, and there are different flavors, we'll say, different tribes of Christianity out there. And some of these try to push this idea that you'll be physically healed if you just give enough money. And if you have a physical ailment and you haven't been healed yet, well, maybe it's because you haven't tithed faithfully. Well, you can see what kind of effect this would have upon a sincere, eager child of God who really wants to please their heavenly Father. I mean, so they give the money and then they're not healed, and then they give some more money and maybe they're still not healed. And eventually they end up with a whole lot of frustration. And they end up with a messed up view of God because, hey, God, I did what the church told me to do, and I still haven't experienced what they promised. I still don't have a changed circumstance. Now, on the face of it, we can see how ridiculous it would be, the idea that we would essentially buy healing from God, that we would buy God's favor, that we would buy his healing. And so then another message that's out there still makes you go, huh? Because it's this: you can't be blessed unless you tithe. Now, this could take on many different faces, couldn't it? I mean, what does blessed mean? Well, some people might infer from this, I won't be blessed in my business unless I give a required 10% at church. And if I give a required 10%, then God will bless my business. Or maybe it's not about your business. Maybe it's just that you will find favor with God, that God will be pleased with you if you meet the 10% requirement. You know, the word blessed can mean a lot of things to a lot of people. And quite frankly, this sort of teaching does pretty well out there in the, we'll call it the Christian marketplace, so to speak, because that's what it ends up being. Quite honestly, people end up thinking that they're buying blessings from God. And when they have negative circumstances, it must be because I didn't put enough coins in the divine slot machine before I pulled the handle down and got my circumstances out the bottom. And so we see that these sort of things get traction. Recently, a friend of mine got back from another country, and this is a worldwide issue. I mean, they were over in another country, and when they sat down to the church sermon, a friendly pastor, nice guy, but his teaching was, if you haven't been tithing 10%, please leave your car title in the offering plate as you leave, otherwise God is disappointed with you. And this is a great way to make up for it, so just please leave your car title in the giving box. These sort of things, believe it or not, they are out there and they are everywhere and they are disgusting. They manipulate Christians and cause us to feel pressure and guilt, and people get a messed up view of God the Father because of it. Now, you know, maybe you've heard the idea that unless you give 10%, you are robbing God, right? We've seen this plastered on billboards. We've seen it maybe on Facebook, and people say that, you know, God requires this, and if you don't give him this amount, then you are robbing God. And Malachi 3 is often used to justify that. Of course, you know that Malachi 3 is from the Old Testament, and the context of it, actually, it says, bring your, your tithes, bring your offerings and tithes into the storehouse. And so in the context there, it was Israel needing to store grain offerings, you know, like oat, wheat, barley, that sort of thing. And so sometimes we take a passage out of the Old Testament and then it's wrongly used in a totally different context. And so I think for clarity today, what I want us to do is look at tithing and examine it in light of the cross and the resurrection, examine it in light of the New Testament message. And number one, we'll ask, is tithing for Christians today? And then number two, if tithing is not for Christians, if we are not under a required 10%, then why in the world would we want to give anyway? So what's the proper, what's the good, what's the godly motivation? So it's going to be an adventure because we're going to see a lot of different things here, but I think it's also going to become crystal clear by the end. And if it's not, of course, I invite you to go home and study further and check it out and be convinced in your own mind. Now, the third thing that makes you want to go, huh, out there is this idea that God will pay you back threefold. Now, other churches might even teach tenfold. So if you're going to go with this method, I would go to that church, right? I mean, if you're risking it all, if you're betting it all on a payback, go with tenfold over threefold any day, right? But I mean, this sort of teaching, then what's the motivation for the giver, right? I mean, think about the motivation for the giver there. Why am I giving? Well, because God is going to give money back. And in fact, this one may be the most popular falsehood, the most popular myth that is in a lot of mainstream evangelical churches today. 500 websites and more can be found with a simple search on Google under 3-month tithing challenge. And with the 3-month tithing challenge, churches across the nation and beyond have copy-pasted a little paragraph that says, if God doesn't pay you back within 90 days, either with money or with equivalent blessings, then we will give your money back to you. And so they're putting God under a time constraint here. God has 90 days to bless you back. But the catch is, I mean, let's be serious for a minute. Let's think about it. And I'm not here to be critical or sarcastic. I just want you to see that there are these manipulations out there. But just think about the guy who comes to the leadership 90 days later and says, pardon me, but it didn't work for me. I was wondering if I could get my money back now. The chances of a person having the guts to do that are pretty low. And so this whole thing, this tactic, it works for a lot of churches. And people are misled and pressured and manipulated. And of course, I like to say that maybe, just maybe, some of these guys who say, I want my money back, they're greeted with a, well, good morning, brother. Now you have been blessed. You just haven't seen it yet. And off they go. So this sort of teaching, number one, is not biblical. Number two, is highly manipulative. And so now we're going to look and ask about tithing itself, this mandated 10%. Is it in the Bible? Where is it in the Bible? Is it for Christians? And if it's not, then how should we then give? So first we ask, what about in the Gospels? I mean, we know that tithing is in the Old Testament. People tithed spices, they tithed grain offerings, they tithed a portion of their income in order to support the Levites, in order to support the priests of the Old Testament. And so this was certainly a lifestyle for Israel. It was a way of giving 10% to support a special tribe. Now, we have to ask, what about the Gospels and what about the Epistles? Because that's where we live today. We live in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. So first, we're going to see that tithing is not mandated for the church in the four Gospels. That is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not mandate that Christians tithe a required 10%. So first of all, Matthew 23:23. This is going to be an easy survey of the Gospels because there's only three passages. And here they are. Two of them are staring us in the face right now. Matthew 23:23 and Luke 11:42 basically tell the same story of Jesus chewing out the Pharisees. So first of all, who is this written to? It's written to scribes and Pharisees. They are Jews. They are law keepers. They are before the cross. They are under the law. And look at what Jesus says. Scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. Why? Because you tithe mint and dill and cumin, which are spices. And then it says, and you have neglected weightier matters, weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are things you should have done without neglecting the others. Now, I bring this to your attention, first of all, to have you see, you know, Jesus is basically chastising Jewish people about tithing. He's not recommending tithing for us. He's chastising Jewish people about it. Secondly, we see Jesus' theology of tithing here. There is something pretty clearly revealed here, and that is there are light matters of the law, and then there are weightier matters of the law. The light matter of the law is tithing, and the weightier matter of the law is justice and mercy and faithfulness. And he is chastising them, saying, you should obey all matters of the law. So take a step back and notice that tithing, get this now, tithing, according to Jesus, tithing is a matter of the law. And Christians are not under the law. We are free from the law. We're dead to the law. We're not bound by the law. Christ is the end of the law. And Jesus here is teaching to the Pharisees that tithing comes from the law. So with a bit of simple logic here, we see Jesus is actually revealing, he's tipping the hand here, showing that tithing is a matter of the law. Now, in the third and final passage in the Gospels, the third and final passage that mentions tithing, we again see the same thing. Jesus is talking about the pride and arrogance of people like the Pharisees who brag about their tithing. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like, oh, those other people, the swindlers, the unjust, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. Look what I do, God. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then Jesus concludes this, I tell you that this man, the tax collector who was humble, I tell you this man went to his house justified rather than the other man, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what's the point of this story? Jews, you are beating your chest, bragging about your tithing, and God's not pleased with it. All right, so now we're done. We're done with our survey of the four Gospels talking about tithing. What would you conclude? Did you see anything here that would lead you to believe that Jesus is commanding the New Testament church to tithe? Well, of course not. There's just no evidence for it. There's no support for it at all. A mandated 10% was for Israel, but not for the bride of Christ in today's world after the cross. But wait, there's more. We have to ask another big question. After Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then we have to ask, what about in the epistles? You know, the letters that Peter, James, John, and Paul wrote. What about in the letters? Well, tithing is not mandated in any New Testament epistle. So let's do a quick study of tithing in the New Testament letters. It's going to be a quick study. It's going to take us about 30 seconds. You ready? Here we go. In Acts, there's zero mandates for tithing. Romans, zero verses. Galatians, zero. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, zero mentions of tithing. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, James, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, zero verses about tithing. Now, hold on a minute. Let's just think about this. If I were a pastor, a preacher, or a Bible teacher that were pushing Christians to tithe a mandated 10%, look at the fuel I've got to work with here. Look at the ammunition I've got to work with. Pretty skimpy, close to zero, pretty pathetic, really. And so let's think about this logically. If Peter and James and John and Paul were looking out at the congregations, believers all over the world 2,000 years ago, and if they wanted those congregations to survive and thrive and do well and meet the needs of other people, and if it were going to happen, if that were going to happen because of a mandated 10%, don't you think it would show up in at least one letter? I mean, you know, it doesn't show up anywhere. So the burden of proof would be on those who say we need to tithe today, and there's an absolute absence of any mandate in any letter to do so. So if we're going to give, there better be another motivation. It certainly can't be a mandated 10%. It's just not there. Now, of course, people will say, well, wait a minute. What about in the book of Hebrews? Because Hebrews, written to Hebrews, not to Gentiles, but to Jews, Hebrews, which was written to Jews, has an Old Testament story in it about Abraham going to war, fighting people, winning, taking their stuff, stealing it from them, and then on the way back from his battle, he's on a lonely road, and he meets up with someone, a foreign king, a foreign ruler, and he pays this person a tenth of his spoils of war. So doesn't that mean that we should do what Abraham did? Well, let's think about that for a minute. If we did what Abraham did, you know, go to war with people, kill them, take their stuff, and then dump their belongings on the church lawn, that's certainly not what Christians are supposed to do today. So why is this story, this Old Testament story of Abraham giving a tenth of his spoils of war, why is it in the Bible? Well, let's see if we can make something that's a lengthy explanation pretty simple here. I'll do my best. All right, so there was a gentleman who came from Abraham. His name was Levi, right? Levi was a descendant of Abraham. Now, who was Levi? Levi was a priest in Israel, right? So that's why we call it the Levites, the Levitical priesthood. They came from Levi, who came from Abraham. So here's this guy, Abraham, walking back from battle, and in his lineage is Levi, right? One day Levi will come from Abraham. So Levi is represented by Abraham. Okay, so Abraham is walking this lonely road, and he sees this foreign ruler, this foreign priest named Melchizedek. And Abraham pays respects to Melchizedek. Now, why would he do that? Well, it's a bit of a mystery, and if you were to interview Jewish scholars, not Christians, but Jewish scholars, they would be fumbling over themselves for a solid explanation. There is no reason why Abraham, who was the forefather of all Israelites, there's no reason why he would pay respect to this foreign ruler, this strange appearance of this man Melchizedek on this lonely road. But he did. He took a tenth of his spoils of war and he handed them to this foreign ruler. Well, in the book of Hebrews, the mystery is revealed. This man Melchizedek very likely was an early appearance of Christ. Now, Christ is our priest, isn't he? Levi is not our priest. Christ is our priest. We don't have a priest of the law. We have a priest of the new covenant. And so what you see here is very simple. The lesser honored the greater. And so the lesser priest honored the greater priest, and the greater priest blessed the lesser priest. And so we have a hierarchy here that concludes that Jesus is greater than Levi because Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Do you see it? And so from that, the author of Hebrews concludes that the priesthood of Jesus is greater than the priesthood of Levi, and the covenant that Jesus brought is greater than the covenant that Levi was under. And so there's a picture here of a superior covenant and an inferior covenant, a superior priesthood and an inferior priesthood. But there is no verse in all of this story that says, therefore, we should all do what Abraham did. Of course, I wouldn't recommend that at all. So think about what he really says here in Hebrews 7. In fact, Hebrews 7 would support what Jesus said that we saw earlier. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said that tithing was a matter of the law. Watch this. In Hebrews 7, it says, The sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment where? Commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people. So this idea of collecting a tenth, where does it come from? It comes from the law. But we aren't under the law. We're dead to the law. So Hebrews 7 actually says the same thing that Jesus said. Tithing is a matter of the law. Tithing was a commandment of the law. So the bottom line is, when we ask this question in Hebrews, why was this Old Testament story even told? Why does the author of Hebrews tell the story about Abraham giving a tenth of his spoils of war to Melchizedek? I think the best answer is to ask the author of Hebrews himself. And in this verse, he sums it up. He says, without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So Levi was lesser than Jesus, and Abraham was lesser than Melchizedek, and that's the whole point. Why am I explaining this? Because this passage has been twisted, and it's been used as fuel to fuel the tithing theology for today. And really, again, let's think about that. If you're a Galatian, have you ever heard of tithing? No, you're not Jewish. If you're an Ephesian, have you ever heard of tithing? No, you're not Jewish. How about a Thessalonian? Not Jewish either. So all of these letters written to Gentiles, if they were supposed to know about tithing, it would show up. The only people that knew about tithing were the Jews. And that's why the author of Hebrews feels comfortable telling this story, this Old Testament story. But it's about respect, and it's about two covenants. It's not about a mandate to give 10%. All right, so let's finish up the clarification side here by asking this question. Maybe you've heard something like this, and if you haven't heard this, praise God, but a lot of people have heard this. Under the awning of a grace message, under the awning of a new covenant message, people may have heard, well, in the Old Testament, it was 10%. So in the New Testament, which is a greater covenant, it should be greater than 10%. Man, that sounds really cool. I mean, it sounds really articulate and pithy, and it could be right. But actually, there's no support for that at all. I mean, the logic goes kind of like this, that, oh, 10% was the Old Testament, so that's the baseline. That's the minimum, and now grace would have you give more. Well, you know what the logic of that is? Is that grace is harder than law. Grace is more strict than law. Grace is more binding than law. Grace is more difficult than law. That's not true. That's not the gospel of grace. As we'll see in a minute, we're allowed to give freely from the heart with no particular amount, whether it's 25 cents or 25 bucks or 1% or 11% or 4%. It's all up to us and God. Giving from the heart is what it's about. So people use the book of Acts, though. They say, wait a minute now. Don't you remember in the book of Acts that the Christians in the early church, they sold everything they had, everything. And they laid all the money, a big fat pile of dough, they laid it there at the apostles' feet. So you see, we should give everything, someone might conclude. Well, let's look at that briefly. Here it is in Acts chapter 4. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Guys, this was a commune. You know what a commune is, right? I mean, a commune is when a small group of people get together, they collect all their belongings and all their cash, they put it together in a pile, and then they justly distribute it among all the people evenly. So when a pastor, teacher, leader type person uses this passage to say, everything belongs to God, therefore give everything to the church, well, if they're not distributing it right back out to everybody evenly and for their good, then they're not modeling Acts 4 anyway. So all of that is just a false teaching, and it's manipulating a passage for their own good. So, you know, this was easy when there were 80 Christians, 100 Christians, maybe even 200 or 300 Christians. Maybe this was easy. But now, 2,000 years later, with thousands, tens of thousands, millions, billions of believers, you would need quite a website and a management system to try to create a worldwide commune for the body of Christ. The point is that this passage tells a story of people who willingly did that for a purpose, but it's not a mandate or a rule or a law or anything like that for Christians today. All right, so now we're done with the clarifications. There's no support for a 10% tithe coming out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for us. There's no support for a 10% tithe coming out of any New Testament letter for us. So then, why would we give today? Well, here's what the New Testament actually says about giving under grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 describes it in verse 7. This is one of the best places to look. There's not that many places to look, quite frankly, concerning our motives for giving, but here's one of them. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Another translation says, not reluctantly or under pressure. So you see this balance here. Wait a minute, I'm not supposed to experience pressure. I'm not supposed to be stressed about it. I'm not supposed to be pressured into giving, but I'm also not supposed to be grudgingly giving. I'm not supposed to be reluctantly giving, sitting on my wallet going, grace, 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 grace. I'm never given a thing. Grace. Right? So we find this weird spot in between, don't we? We find this weird motivation that's not pressure and it's not reluctance. It's whatever I want to do, whatever I really want to do in my heart, motivated by God. So what it seems like is that the grace giving is the same as the grace living. You know, what motivates us to live uprightly? The grace of God. What motivates us to give? The grace of God. The theology doesn't stop when we pull out our wallets. It's the same God. It's the same grace. It's the same freedom. It's the same motivation. And so we see, first of all, it says each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. So who gets to decide? You do. We do. We all do. We get to decide in our hearts without any pressure and without looking to reluctance. We find that weird place in the middle where the Spirit of God is, where there's total liberty and being inspired by Him to do whatever we really want to do. For God loves a cheerful giver. So apparently, it's actually supposed to be fun. But I'll tell you what, it is no fun when somebody is promising healing. It is no fun when somebody is promising blessing and then it doesn't turn out like they promised. Also, guys, it is not fun. It is not fun when everything below 10% doesn't count. You know, 50% of people in churches in America don't give anything. And the other 50%, they average 3%. So the 10% tithe teaching, it's not working anyway. Half of the people sitting in churches think, well, if I don't give 10%, it doesn't count, so I might as well not give anything. There's no fun in that. There's no joy in that. There's no truth in that. The truth is, if you give a penny, a quarter, a dollar, if it's from here, that's all that matters. And it does count if it's of Christ. So it's a beautiful verse. It's a beautiful motivation. And it changes everything. It puts everything in line, the grace living and the grace giving. It's all one attitude. So people who are in ministry, are they just way off base? You know, pastors, missionaries, people who earn their living from sharing the gospel, are they off base? Of course not. I mean, 1 Corinthians 9 explains in this way. It says, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So he's relating to them. I mean, these are Greeks, and they have a bunch of pagan temples around them. And, you know, he's basically using that as an analogy. Hey, just like those pagan temple guys, they take care of those practices over there, and then they eat the meat, you know, from there, and they live from there and survive from there. Well, so also the Lord has commanded that those who proclaim the gospel get their living from the gospel. So missionaries, pastors, people in ministry, all of this, sure, it's justified as long as there's no pressure attached to it, as long as people know why they're giving. So why would you give? I give because I'm excited. I give because the gospel is being proclaimed. I give because I want to give, and there's no rules about it at all. And that is awesome. That is freedom. So I hope this has been helpful to you today. I want you to walk away with this simple thought, as I've said it twice already. The grace giving is the same as the grace living. God's not going to pull a 180 on you and change the whole Christian life when it comes to giving. It's all the same. Give because you want to. Give whatever you want. If you don't want to give, don't give. It's all about the heart's motive. And each of us is in different circumstances, financial circumstances. Sometimes God's saying, take a break, take care of your family. This is irresponsible for you to give this money away. I've counseled many people who are giving away all of their money to church, and the spouse is saying, whoa, we need to feed our kids here. Let's take care of these bills. We got an enormous debt we need to get out of. And they were being misled. And so they were doing something that wasn't sound-minded. So listen to the Lord. Each person be convinced in their own mind. And each of us is different. And so that's the beauty of being a child of God. We get to choose what to do from the heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this ministry. We thank you for this congregation, this body of believers that gets to gather together and deeply inquire of you and your word and seek truth. And you say the truth will always set us free. We thank you that we don't have to buy your blessings. We thank you that we don't have to buy your favor, that we don't have to buy your goodness. We thank you, Father, that you have freely blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You loved us first, and we only love because you initiated. We thank you for equipping us and qualifying us and making us right by the blood of Jesus, not because we give. Father, I just pray that as we see the needs of this ministry and other ministries, missionaries around the world, whoever it might be, I just pray that you would remind us, yeah, there are needs out there, needs that need to be met. But our job, our role, is to watch you and fix our eyes on you and be motivated by you as you show us what's on our heart to give. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're one of those people who over the years you were taught something different and you felt the pressure, you felt the manipulation, you felt the guilt. Maybe you've been damaged in the past by a wrong teaching about tithing or giving. I'm sorry. A lot of religious people do a lot of harmful things. People ask me, how can you teach this? How does your church even survive? How can you teach against tithing? That doesn't make any sense. I could teach against tithing because it's the truth. I can teach against tithing because then God steps in and motivates people freely. I can teach against tithing because I trust God and I trust you and I trust your heart. I trust your heart because God gave you your heart, and he'll never leave you, and he'll always be inside of you. And what he wants you to do is what you should do. Don't do what anybody else wants if it conflicts with what he wants. He's the boss. He's running the universe. And he is the one who inspires from within. Have a great day.